There are certain select moments in history in which the entire world changes in an instant, and everybody knows it. Nothing will ever be the same again. Tomorrow will not be like yesterday. That's the way it was, they say, after they bombed Pearl Harbor. That's the way it was, they say, after they shot JFK. And for those of us who are old enough to remember, that's certainly the way it was on the morning of September 11th, 2001. I know the years waft by. They pass like a dream. And now, these days, you practically have to be in your 30s to have any decent memory of that terrible morning. But for those of us who are old enough to remember, we'll never forget. We'll never forget what it was like to see the images on the news that morning and to be unable to believe our eyes, unable to believe what we were being told. Nobody knew what to say. Nobody knew what to think. And more to the point, nobody knew what to do. Do you know one of the most amazing stories of that day, and nobody covered it in the news, happened that very night. And all across the country, from coast to coast, spontaneously, people gathered for Mass at their local parishes. Here in our own diocese, I don't believe there was one single exception. And the most amazing thing about the entire thing is that nobody organized it. It just happened all by itself, as if we knew in the marrow of our bones that when we have no place left to turn, we turn to God Himself. Priests climbed into pulpits that evening as anxious parishioners looked on in hopeful expectation that maybe, just maybe, the priest would tell them something to help them make sense of this senseless tragedy. By and large, most priests were unprepared for that night. I know several priests who stood in the pulpit and openly confessed, "I don't know what to tell you. I can pray alongside with you, but I can't explain this." However, there was one priest I know who, in my little opinion at least, had the perfect words to say to his congregation that night. Of course, I'm a little bit biased because that priest happens to have been my big brother, who stood on the pulpit, looked his parishioners square in the eye and told them, "I don't want anybody to be afraid, and I don't want anybody to worry, because we've been through this before. We're old pros at this. We've been here many times before, because all you need to do is look up at a crucifix to understand that there is no religion in the world better qualified to make sense out of a senseless tragedy than the Catholic Church. No religion in the world understands this better, because our faith began in senseless tragedy. We were born in defeat." But that was not the end of the story. That was Good Friday. And Good Friday was not the end of God's story. Easter Sunday was, which is a short way of saying that if your life is pockmarked with sadness, if you can't make sense out of tragedy, if the story is still sad, your story is not over yet, because we know better than to give in to despair. We know that hope can't be killed, because as G.K. Chesterton once said, we have a God who knows his way out of the grave. That's the faith we profess. That's certainly the faith we profess on Easter Sunday. And a question to ask yourself here on this Easter Sunday is this: is that your faith? Is that your faith? One of my favorite quotations comes from Pope John Paul II. He said that the proclamation of the gospel is that initial ardent proclamation made by a soul so overwhelmed by God's power that he surrendered his entire life to Jesus Christ. What is it that spreads our faith? It's a soul so overwhelmed by the power of God that we've dedicated our entire lives to Jesus Christ. He said that in an encyclical on evangelization. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot of Catholics who would describe themselves as being overwhelmed by the power of God. Most are barely skating along. And yet, that is our faith. You want to know why? It's because our faith is not primarily a set of doctrine or a philosophy or an ethical code. It was Pope Benedict who said it. Our faith is first and foremost an encounter with a person, after which everything in your life is changed. Is that your faith? You will only know that if you meet him personally. Imagine this. Just imagine this for a moment. Imagine that you could sit down and have dinner with Jesus Christ himself, right across the table from you, and speak to him just the same as you would speak to any friend you know. After the butterflies in your stomach settle, how long do you think it would be before you start to ask some very pointed questions of God the Almighty? How long do you think it would be before you ask the Lord why? Lord, why is there suffering? And especially, why is there innocent suffering? And Lord, why must there be death? Would you believe that the apostles asked those same questions, maybe not in those exact same words, but those same ideas, to the Lord at the Last Supper, Holy Thursday night? Jesus did not answer them. Instead, he said, "When you see me again, you will have no questions to ask of me." And they did see him again. They saw him betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw him railroaded through a kangaroo court in the dead of night to a predetermined conclusion, sentenced to death, beaten to within an inch of his life, left to die on a cross, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. They saw, and they did not understand. But on that first Easter Sunday night, Jesus himself showed himself to his apostles, showed them the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And what he said was true. They had no questions to ask of him. They must have thought to themselves, "Of course, of course. How can such goodness go down to death? How can such beauty and such truth and such love ever be defeated?" The apostles would go on to evangelize the world. Now think about this. They would spread the gospel of the Messiah of the God of Israel to people who'd never even heard of the God of Israel. And by the sheer force of their holiness, of their conviction, and their belief, would convert millions and for generations. And why? Because they personally knew that God was more powerful than evil, more powerful than sin, more powerful than injustice, and more powerful than death itself. And that changed everything for them. The question to ask yourself this Easter Sunday is that your faith? It needs to be. It needs to be. Because there's one thing that's absolutely certain for all of us here, and that is that one point, all of us are going to breathe our last and we're going to die. Benjamin Franklin once joked, "The only things in life that are certain are death and taxes." And he was joking about taxes. The only thing that's absolutely certain is that all of this is going to end. And if there's nothing beyond death, do you realize that means that nothing has any meaning? If we all just return to our constituent elements and dissolve into the earth, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no good, there's no evil, there's no reward, there's no punishment. There's no love. Last one out, don't forget to hit the lights. If we're going to have any sense at all, it must be rooted in the certain fact that death is not the end. And it's not enough for us to have some vague generality that everything's somehow going to work out for the best. We need proof. Easter Sunday is that proof. However, you must see that for yourself. You know what's interesting is here in the Gospels, there's no resurrection story. We got stories about everything else Jesus did. We got miracle stories. They saw him walk on water. We got miracle stories. We saw him give sight to the blind. We got miracle stories. We saw him give hearing to the deaf. We got stories of Jesus' birth by eyewitnesses who were there. But the most important thing that ever happened in all the Gospels, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, no resurrection story. The only thing we have are stories like this. Stories in which someone goes to the tomb and arrives just a little bit too late to see it happen. Why so? Why no resurrection story? You want to know why? It's because the people didn't need a resurrection story. They'd seen Christ himself. They didn't need anybody to tell them they had risen from the dead. And more to the point, those who weren't just told that Jesus rose from the dead didn't believe the one who told them. Mary Magdalene, she saw Christ, she went back and told the apostles. They didn't believe her. The apostles, they saw Christ, they told Thomas, the only one who wasn't there that night. Thomas, doubting Thomas, didn't believe. And so it's been down through the ages. St. Paul, preaching in Athens, spoke of Christ risen from the dead. They all laughed him out of town. Somewhere back along the line, I guess somebody once told me, priests standing in pulpits are telling you, but I'm not telling something else this evening. It's not enough that you are told. You must know it for yourself. Now, you're not going to see with the eyes of the body, same way the apostles saw back in the time of our Lord. However, you can still see, and it is every bit as convincing. You see when you put your faith into practice. The more you act on what you believe, the less you need anybody to tell you the truth of it. You know it from the marrow of your bones. Once that happens, everything's different. Everything's different. Tomorrow is never like yesterday. No suffering in your life will ever be meaningless again. No tear will ever be shed in vain. Not even death will destroy your hope, because even the dearest loved one who has to part with you in death will never have to say goodbye. In faith, you'll know that you're really just saying goodbye for now until we meet again in Christ. Is that your faith? Would you like that to be your faith? There's something you can do this evening. In a few minutes, we're going to renew the promises that were made at our baptism. Promises that were once said for you when you were a tiny little infant and you didn't even know what day of the week it was. We're going to make those promises again. When you hear those questions asked of you, respond with conviction and from your heart. Don't respond like you're checking off a box that says, I agree to the following terms and conditions, right? Respond like you mean it. And when this Mass is over, go out those doors and put into practice what you know to be true and start wherever you are. Don't worry about being holy for an entire year or for an entire day or only for an entire hour. Worry about being holy for one moment at a time and then multiply them. And nobody, but nobody, will need to convince you of anything, because you will begin to see Christ himself. And that'll give you hope and faith that nobody can take away from you. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said, let nothing that happens to you in your life ever extinguish the joy that is Christ Jesus risen from the dead. Hear that and believe. Believe and act. Amen. And alleluia.